Welcome back to the Divine Office Podcast Online. We're going to pray the official office of readings today for December 22nd, one of our last days of Advent. So time to get ready for the incarnation of the Word and the great feast of Christmas. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Let us approach him with praise and thanksgiving and sing joyful songs to the Lord. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. The Lord is God, the mighty God, the great King over all the gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains as well. He made the sea. It belongs to him, the dry land too, for it was formed by his hands. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. Come then, let us bow down and worship, bending the knee before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people, the flock he shepherds. Come, the Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. Today, listen to the voice of the Lord. Do not grow stubborn as your fathers did in the wilderness, when at Meribah and Menizah they challenged me and provoked me, although they had seen all of my works. Come, let us worship the Lord. Come, the Lord is close at hand. Let us worship him. 40 years I endured that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. So this is the first antiphon for Office of Readings. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. And then we pray by our meditative reading of Psalm 24, the Lord's entry into his temple. And the more you pray with that one, the more you reflect on it. It's easier because you get a general idea of what the psalmist is saying and what the prayer is about. The church provides us with a little guidance too. The red caption is the Lord's entry into his temple. Christ opened heaven for us in the manhood he assumed, St. Irenaeus. The Lord's is the earth and its fullness, the world and all its peoples. It is he who set it on the seas, on the waters he made it firm. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. Who shall climb the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The man with clean hands and pure heart, who desires not worthless things, who has not sworn so as to deceive his neighbor. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and reward from the God who saves him. Such are the men who seek him. Seek the face of the God of Jacob. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. O gates, lift high your heads. Grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of glory. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, the mighty, the valiant. The Lord, the valiant in war. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. O gates, lift higher heads. Grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of glory. Who is he, the King of glory? He, the Lord of armies. He is the King of glory. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. When your Son was unjustly condemned, Lord God, and surrounded by the impious, he cried to you, and you set him free. Watch over your people as the treasure of your heart, and guard our steps along the safe paths, that we may see your face. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. And the second prayer begins with antiphon 2. Daughter of Jerusalem, rejoice and be glad. Your king will come to you. Zion, do not fear. Your Savior hastens on his way. So, as you can see, this last theme was rich in symbolic images, and it was about our journey toward God and the effort that we make along the way. The man with clean hands and pure heart, who desires not worthless things, who has not sworn to deceive his neighbor, shall receive blessings from the Lord. And there's this imagery of the gates of the temple lifting up their heads to welcome the man. But it's also even a symbol, because we, a rich symbol, because we are the temple of God, and we also ask Christ. And by our efforts, we make it so that the gates of our hearts can open up and lift high to receive the King of Glory, the mystical presence of Christ. So it's just a very rich Psalm 24. I like it a lot. Now we're going to pray Psalm 66, which is labeled Eucharistic Hymn by the Church. The Lord is risen, and all people have been brought by him to the Father. And that's one of the church fathers that's quoted here. So we're basically praying this as a prayer of Eucharistia, thanksgiving. Cry out with joy to the Lord, all the earth. O sing to the glory of his name. O render him glorious praise. Say to God, how tremendous your deeds. Because of the greatness of your strength, your enemies cringe before you. Before you, all the earth shall bow, shall sing to you, sing to your name. Come and see the works of God. Tremendous his deeds among men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river dry shod. Let our joy then be in him. He rules forever by his might. His eyes keep watch over the nations. Let rebels not rise against him. O peoples, bless our God. Let the voice of his praise resound, of the God who gave life to our souls and kept our feet from stumbling. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You led us, God, into the snare. You laid a heavy burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but then you brought us relief. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Daughter of Jerusalem, rejoice and be glad. Your King will come to you. Zion, do not fear. Your Savior hastens on his way. Antiphon 3, again for Advent. Let us cleanse our hearts for the coming of our great King, that we may be ready to welcome him. He is coming and will not delay. Burnt offering I bring to your house. To you I will pay my vows which my lips have uttered, which my mouth spoke in my distress. I will offer burnt offerings of fatlings. With the smoke of burning rams I will offer bullocks and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. I will tell what he did for my soul. To him I cried aloud, with high praise ready on my tongue. If there had been evil in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has heeded the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who did not reject my prayer, nor withhold his love from me. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Almighty Father, in the death and resurrection of your only Son, your own Son, you brought us through the waters of baptism to the shores of a new life. By these waters and the fire of your Holy Spirit, you have given each of us consolation. Accept our sacrifice of praise. May our lives be a total offering to you, and may we deserve to enter into your house and there with Christ praise your unfailing power. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Let us cleanse our hearts for the coming of our great King, that we may be ready to welcome him. He is coming and will not delay. So we begin the lesson for today. Hear the word of the Lord, all you nations. Proclaim it to the ends of the earth. And we're still finishing up our readings from the great and long book of Isaiah, from the book of the prophet Isaiah, 49-50, the restoration of Zion. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget her infant, or be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even should she forget, I will never forget you. See, upon the palms of my hands I have written your name. Your walls are ever before me. Your rebuilders make haste. As those who tore you down laid you waste, go forth from you. Look about and see, they are all gathering and coming to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall be arrayed with them, all as with adornments. Like a bride, you shall fasten them on you, through you. Though you were waste and desolate, a land of ruins, now you shall be too small for your inhabitants. While those who swallowed you up will be far away, the children whom you had lost shall say to you, this place is too small for me, make room for me to live in. You shall ask yourselves, who has borne me these? I was bereft and barren, exiled and repudiated in brackets. Who has reared them? I was left all alone. Where do these come from? Thus says the Lord God. See, I lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. The kings shall be your foster fathers, their princesses, your nurses. Bowing to the ground, they shall worship you and lick the dust at your feet. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me shall never be disappointed. Thus says the Lord, can booty be taken from a warrior, or captives be rescued from a tyrant? Yes, captives can be taken from a warrior, and booty be rescued from a tyrant. Those who oppress you, oppose you, I will oppose. And your sons I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood, as with the juice of the grape. All mankind shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Thus says the Lord, where is the bill of divorce with which I dismissed your mother? Or to which of my creditors have I sold you? It was for your sins that you were sold, for your crimes that your mother was dismissed. Responsory prayer. Could a mother ever forget her infant and not take compassion on the child of her womb? Even if a mother should forget, I would never forget you, says the Lord. My father and my mother have neglected me, but you, Lord, have lifted me up. Even if a mother should forget, I would never forget you, says the Lord. And our second reading from the tradition of the church is from a commentary on Luke, another beautiful like homily or rosary meditation type of thing written by Venerable Bede, a priest in the Middle Ages. Mary said, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The Lord has exalted me by a gift so great, so unheard of that language is useless to describe it. The depths of love in my heart can scarcely grasp it. I offer then all the powers of my soul in praise and thanksgiving. As I contemplate his greatness, which knows no limits, I joyfully surrender my whole life, my senses, my judgment, for my spirit rejoices in the eternal Godhead of that Jesus, that Savior, whom I have conceived in this world of time. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary looks back to the beginning of her song, where she said, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. Only that soul for whom the Lord in his love does great things can proclaim his greatness with fitting praise and encourage those who share her desire and purpose, saying, join with me in proclaiming the greatness of the Lord. Let us extol his name together. Those who know the Lord yet refuse to proclaim his greatness and sanctify his name to the limit of their power will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. His name is called holy because of the sublimity of his unique power. He surpasses every creature and is far removed from all that he has made. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy. In a beautiful phrase, Mary calls Israel the servant of the Lord. The Lord came to his aid to save him. Israel is an obedient and humble servant. In the words of Hosea, Israel was a servant and I loved him. Those who refuse to be humble cannot be saved. They cannot say with the prophet, see, God comes to my aid. The Lord is the helper of my soul. But anyone who makes himself humble like a little child is greater in the kingdom of heaven. The promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. This does not refer to the physical descendants of Abraham, but to his spiritual children. These are his descendants, sprung not from the flesh only, but who, whether circumcised or not, have followed him in faith. Circumcised as he was, Abraham believed, and this was credited to him as an act of righteousness. The coming of the Savior was promised to Abraham and to his descendants forever. These are the children of promise, to whom it is said, "If you belong to Christ, then you are descendants of Abraham, heirs in accordance with the promise." Wow, what an awesome meditation that puts us again within one of St. Luke's passages that teaches us about Mary, or gives us a message about Mary. Responsory prayer. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him. In every generation, the Almighty has done great things for me. So if you have ears to hear, you have heard the word of God this morning. And let's stick around for 5 minutes, honestly, just 5 minutes. And yesterday when I was speaking about what my professor said, about how something can be not historically accurate but still inspired, please don't think that I'm trying to teach you that. That's only one of the theories, but it gives you a general idea of how the Catholic Church can sort of accept passages that may not be part of the original composition without neglecting the true inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So do you see that the Catechism is set up in four parts that try to summarize all the doctrines of the Catholic faith? The first part is basically a description of the persons that we worship and the beliefs that we have based on the Bible and the other key beliefs that are from sacred tradition, like the Immaculate Conception of Mary and such, and you know, the assumption of Mary into heaven. But the creeds are the way that we've structured part one, because they show us the most important things for us to know from the Bible about the character of God. So there's two, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and they line them up side by side for comparison in the Catechism. We'll have to teach them to you at another mini catechesis, but the truths which these ancient creeds are intent upon passing along, for that is their purpose, that professed in church, they can help you to understand the key parts of your faith, show a progression. So let's compare the Apostles' Creed to the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed comes later, around 325, and it shows a progression in the Church's teaching that includes more. Not a progression as a deviation, but it includes more. So the First Apostles' Creed is very focused on the kerygma, and it wants to place the story of salvation within the life of the Church. So the kerygma is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that life-saving good news of what a concrete man, who is also Lord, Jesus Christ, has done in our history, in the household of man, together, of course, with the knowledge of Jesus Christ's relationship to his Father. So those things are inseparable. What he does only makes sense in light of his identity as beloved and son of the Father. So the Father is said to be creator of all things, even in the Apostles' Creed. So the Nicene Creed will open up that idea of creator more and more into detailed discussions about the inner life of God, what God has been from all of eternity, based on these transcendent relationships within the Trinity. Basically, the Apostles' Creed is the most important truths that we can know about the story of salvation, and then what can we derive from that about God. So, God is almighty. He can do anything. Nothing is beyond his power. We read a little bit about how his power is manifest in his mercy toward everything that he's created yesterday in the Catechism. He's also creator of everything that exists. Without him, nothing came to be. Angel, visible or invisible, nothing came to be without his creating it. So we progress later into the Nicene Creed, and that has become the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are described in their relation to one another in the inner life. This is because the Church actually developed an avid interest in reflecting on and praying about the inner life of God, and this is why it's so different at first, because the somewhat abstract Trinitarian life begins with the knowledge of how God has sent his only begotten Son into our world. I talked about that earlier. And the specific concrete historical facts of Jesus Christ, what do they reveal about his nature and about the inner life of God? How God establishes by means of his kingdom in the Paschal mystery, us in relationship to him, which in turn calls us to a personal decision. Again, in the context of the Church, the communion of saints, the one Church, which is the body of Christ, do we enter or not? By the time the Nicene Creed arrives, of course, now Christianity is legalized, so there's much more time to try to figure out, well, what is the Lord Jesus Christ in essence? What does it mean that he is the Son of the Father? What does it mean that he is the perfect image or character of the Father, as Hebrews says? So there were intense discussions about how the universality of this worship of Christ as Lord, and also the Father as Lord and Creator, along with Christ as Lord and Creator, what that meant in relation to the relationship between the Father and the Son, and what that could possibly mean for us as image of God to kind of imitate that relationship of love and service and also governance and relationship between the Father and the Son in our lives. So in both cases, it was assumed that the God we were talking about had some type of relationship with creation, hence why we would even spend so much time trying to figure out what is going on in the relationship between the Father and the Son, and what is going on based on what the Jesus has done. Hence, the Apostles of the Nicene Creed expands upon God the Father Almighty and belief in the Son to say that the eternal Word and Son is light from light, true God from true God, and has a personal relationship with God characterized by, where God is characterized most by his might and his goodness to all that he creates. So hopefully that helps you understand. Why did I go over all the history and everything? Because our creed is historically conditioned. It makes sense within the reflections that the Church has done over time and not any other way. So the Catechism spends a tremendous amount of time backtracking throughout the story of the Bible and explaining how the name that Moses revealed can be understood in light of Christ and what it means philosophically and what it means in terms of the theology of the Old Testament. So it spends a lot of time on that. But that's enough for today. I hope that if you're interested in the Catholic faith, maybe you will attend a midnight mass or a Christmas vigil mass this year. And perhaps you will consider checking into some of the programs that your parish may have. For people who want to become Catholic or are interested in learning more about the Catholic faith, I mean, besides this online program, there are other ways in which you could maybe even receive the sacraments at the parish that maybe you haven't considered. I hope you have a beautiful rest of your day.